We'll start with verse 7 and end with 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the Word of God. Well, we come to this end of section 1 through 11, verses 1 through 11. It is a section. We begin a new section next week, assuming that's where we preach the sermon comes from. I'm assuming that's where I'll be. But we begin this section with what we find in verse 3. And verse 3, the Apostle Paul gives us three marks of a Christian. There's three marks of a Christian are found in verse 3, and this is what they are. The true circumcision, he says there, are those who worship in the Spirit, mark 1, who glory in Christ Jesus, mark number 2, and put no confidence in the flesh, mark number 3. Now, these are the three marks he's been explaining. Listen, not with a sermon. He's not giving explanations and illustrations and applications underneath each one of these points. But in order to explain these points, he gives his own confession, his own experience. And so he begins with point number 3 first, and he explains what it means to put no confidence in the flesh in verses 4, 5, and 6. Then he explains what it means to glory in Christ in verses 7, 8, and 9. And then he goes to the first point, and he explains it, which is worshiping in the Spirit, and he explains it in verses 10 and 11. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, worshiping in the Spirit, mark number 1. Mark number 1, worshiping in the Spirit. And worshiping in the Spirit of God, it begins with conversion. It begins, if you were to go and look at any textbook and you ask, what is the word conversion mean? It would tell you two words, faith and repentance. And so it begins when the Holy Spirit works in you this enabling power to turn from false worship of God to the true worship of God. From glorying in your own works to glorying in the work of Christ alone. And so here the Apostle Paul is showing us what false worship is by telling us about what we called a few weeks back the false circumcision. The false circumcision are those who are worshiping God in the wrong way. The false circumcision are those who worship, they believe in Jesus, plus. Remember that? They believe in Jesus plus something. They believe in order to be accepted by God that their worship is faith in Jesus plus something that they do in order to satisfy God. That's how they will be justified before God, by faith and works. And we said if you ever add works to faith, you have changed the gospel. You can go read Galatians 1 if you want a whole chapter load of what Paul has to say to those who add works to faith. Any form, any fashion of works added to faith in Christ means you've changed the gospel. And basically what you're saying is this: God, I come and I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I do this, now you owe me. That's what he says. I am doing this in order to be one of your children. I'm going to do the ceremonies. I'm going to go through the baptism. I'm going to go to church, pray, give. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper, read my Bible to be one of your children. You get the difference. You see, I'm doing this to be saved, not because I am saved. I'm doing this to gain your smile. Now the jig is up. You owe me. And the apostle is teaching us that true worship, or worshiping God in the Spirit, that it begins in conversion. And conversion is repentance and faith. Repent from what? Let's use the words that he uses here in the text. Repent from putting your confidence in your works. Repent from putting your confidence in yourself. Repent from putting your confidence in your ability to climb the ladder to heaven. No Stairmaster here. No getting off the Stairmaster and saying, "Wow, look what I did today." That is not what we can do when it comes to worshiping God. No self-improvement is going to get us into heaven. It doesn't matter how pretty you are. It doesn't matter how... You know, I used to walk around with kids all the time in the summer for years. And we used to do body fat. Guys, listen, it's a whole different world when you're just pinching guys' skins all the time to check their body fat. Because they've worked out so hard. It all begins when God's Spirit powerfully shows us that all our righteousness, everything we hoped in, counted in, is nothing but loss and dung instead of gain and profit. That's what He has to show us. He has to open our eyes to see that. And we have to see that we can only be saved through the works of Christ by faith. First half of conversion is repentance. Second half is faith. It's putting your confidence in Jesus Christ alone and His perfect works. The Spirit of God, we said last week, I kind of thought that I preached that sermon on worship last week because I thought it might work together with this one. But the Spirit of God is what? He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit who is the truth. And this Spirit who is the truth, who has given us this Word, which He inspired by holy men, He guides us into this truth. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to guide us in this truth and apply the Word of God to our hearts. And He gives us faith to put confidence in Christ alone. We begin to glory in Christ alone, and that is faith. When you and I begin to boast in Christ's accomplishments, when we boast in His obedience, His cross work, that's when we are worshiping in the Spirit of God. It all happens by faith. Listen, when you understand that you can be right with God and you can have the not guilty verdict and all of Christ's obedience and all of His death on the cross for your sins, when you understand all of that is imputed, it's credited into your bank account, and you look in your bank account and you see, I'm accepted because of that, and God accepts me because of that, not because of anything I'm so good at. That means we are coming to Him in a way that we can begin to worship. One commentator said it like this: God will have no man reminding him of all his good works. God will have no man reminding him of all his successes, but God will have a man clinging to Jesus Christ alone. Bowing low. What does it say, the song we sing sometimes? It's 499, it's 500, right? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. That is the man or the woman that worships in the Spirit of God. Well, we begin with worshiping in the Spirit by conversion, and we continue by impartation. I try to give you some words you can remember. The words are conversion, impartation, the next word we're going to look at, I'll tell you in a minute. But first is conversion. Now, the Spirit of God is continuing in us to work by impartation. Imputed righteousness means that the righteousness that's at the right hand of the Father right now, that righteousness that belongs to us is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's mine by faith. But even as the Spirit of God works faith in you to receive that righteousness that's there seated at the right hand of the Father, when He does that, it doesn't mean He works and He departs from you. He's not departing from us once this happens. He begins to work in us. He begins to work in us and through us something, a flavor. He begins to work a certain flavor in us from the inside out. We call that sanctification. You have Christ's righteousness that makes you acceptable now. You have God's Spirit that's going to impart a flavor, a righteous flavor in your life right now. I don't know if anybody here eat grits. Maybe you didn't even know what grits are. You know, little bitty things, you can get a quarter cup of them, and you can put them in a microwave, and if you don't watch out, the whole thing will flow over. It's little bitty. A little bit of water makes a quarter cup go a long way. But you know what grits are when you eat them? They're tasteless. So if you want to have a taste, you got to put something in them. So you put butter to have buttery grits. You put butter and salt and pepper to have butter and salt and pepper grits. And if you want to have like a syrup tasting kind of grits, you put some syrup on top, you mix it all in, and it permeates it's the flavor of whatever you stick in it. And when you have the Spirit of God in you, He flavors you with righteousness. He permeates you. We might even say He permeates you with this righteousness that sounds sort of like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. And the most important place the Spirit of God works this righteousness in you from the inside out, guess where the most important place for God to do this work is? Now, I know that we like to get alone with our cuppas, as they say over in England, with our cuppas and our Bible and get alone. We might think that's the best place. But the most important place the Spirit uses is right here. One man said, the wide awake worship of God. Wow. The wide awake worship of God. The worship where people watch the preacher. The worship where people listen to the Word of God. Do you hear me, folks? Where the Spirit of God is coming from the call of worship to the end of the service, where the benediction are God's words coming at us full force. This is the Spirit of God working by the Word of God, and we are getting it full force in the service. And sometimes the preacher gets really loud to make the point. You need this worship. If I could do anything, I wish you could sit and listen to the meeting I had last night with my family. If I could do anything to press this in you. It's the worship of God where we come here. What are we doing here? We sit here and we believe that Jesus Christ accepts us in His imputed righteousness is ours. And we come here and we can sit here. We don't have to work for our salvation anymore. We rest in His salvation. We come here. Why are we here? We have this imputed righteousness that we've been given, and we're challenged to do what? To go out and be righteous people. We have the Bible coming at us. We hear it read. We hear it preached. And then we're challenged to go out and do what? Read it for ourselves. Why are we here? We're here because the Word of God, the Spirit takes it and drives it into us, and we're here to see God work in us and challenge us to live out this kind of righteous living outside this place, not just in here. We come and we thank God for the grace that He's given us, and we walk out, and when somebody does something for us, we don't say, oh, I deserve that. We say, thank you. We're being challenged to live a godly life. It's a flavor. The Spirit of God is going to impart a flavor. Now let's get to the middle. Let's get to the next point. So the worship of God, it begins in conversion. It continues with impartation. And worshiping in the Spirit, it continues by meditation. Meditation. The apostle teaches us that the Spirit of God is at work in us, and he's going to make us meditate. I got that from Calvin. I think it's a great way to talk about what's here. What is meditation? Now, I said it last week. It's worship that goes on between your ears. It's the worship that goes on between your ears. And the apostle is teaching us that true worship in the Spirit of God is going to meditate, contemplate, and delight in. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Look at the very last phrase. We're going to meditate on being conformed to His death. Oh man, that's a downer. No, it's not. I'm going to show you it's not. But I must learn. And what do I need to learn? Are you learning it? That, folks, listen, if you don't die, you're not going to live. That's the point. You've got to be conformed to Christ's death. That's where you live. Meditate. Look at the words there. That I may know Him. That I may know, verse 10, the power of His resurrection. That I may know the fellowship or the partnership of what? His sufferings. Being conformed to Christ's death. Meditate, knowing these things. How do you know something? You think about it. So we begin with meditating on Christ, that I may know Him. What's the apostle mean when he says that I may know Him? I mean, is there any single person in here who can open up their Bible and say, listen, what's he talking about here? I've learned all kinds of stuff from the Apostle Paul. Is that what he's talking about? I mean, Paul, he's taught me I know all kinds of things from the Apostle Paul. I know about repentance. I know about faith. I know about heaven. I know about hell. I know about death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know all these things, and Paul's taught them all to me. Is that what he's talking about? He's talking about stuff that's in our brains. He's talking about stuff that's content in our heads about Jesus. No, it's a little deeper than that. It moves to a deeper level of knowledge than that. So we might move to the next level of knowledge, which would be maybe practical. So we would take what we know and we would apply it. We might go into on the track and we might say, okay, look, I've told you how to do a three-point stance to run a 40-yard dash. Now I want you to do it. I want you to take what I've given to you, and I want you to do it. And so, we may read the Bible, and the Bible says this in Job 28:28, says, to depart from evil is understanding. So, when I say, hey, that's evil, when I depart from it, I am practically understanding. In Romans 13, it says, make no provision for the flesh. And when I see that's a provision for sin, and I turn away from it, I am applying God's Word to my life. But the knowledge here that the apostle is talking about is deeper than that. It's personal. Knowing Him. It's experiential. It's a union. It's a oneness with Christ. You know, when the Bible speaks of Adam knowing Eve, you know, the Bible's not prude about intimacy between a man and a woman. But it speaks of knowing, Adam knowing his wife in that way because there's more to it than an act. There's minds involved. There's love involved. There's pursuit of a person involved. There's a relationship that's there that you'll die to keep it right. And that's what he's saying. I want to know Christ. I want to know His mind. I want to know what He's like on the inside and outside and be like Him in every way. And His mind is revealed to us in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He wants to meditate on being conformed to Christ's death. And how does Christ live His life? He comes from a high and exalted place. He puts on human flesh and He obeys to the point of He's conformed to death. And then He's raised from the dead. Do you see that? That's where we're going here. And so here, as we look at this, let me make a few caveats. In saying this, Paul is not saying, I want to die. When he says, I want to be conformed to His death, he's not saying, I want to die. I want to be martyred for Christ. And he's not saying that I'm going to go and die like Jesus for my sins, or die like Jesus for the sins of somebody else. But what he's saying is, I'm going to take this pattern that I see in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and I'm going to hold this pattern in front of my mind's eye, and I'm going to let that pattern shape every part of my mind, that I may know Him. The second thing he meditates on is the power of His resurrection. Verse 10. So he speaks on this union with Jesus Christ, and he wants to know what that means. And as he knows Christ, he is going to be in contact with a power. I don't know about you, I need some power. He's meditating on the union with Christ. And in union with Christ, guess what comes from being in union with Christ? Power. This person has seen someone who was dead talk to him. He has seen a person raised from the dead, and he wants the power that raised Jesus from the dead working in him, meditating on the power of his resurrection. The third thing he's meditating on is the fellowship of his sufferings. So there's this union with Christ. Out of that union, there's this power of the resurrection flowing in him. And then he says, I want to know the fellowship. Now stop right there. Think about fellowship. Fellowship is partnership. Partnering up with who? Partnering up with Jesus Christ. And fellowshipping with him in the midst of suffering so that I might be conformed to the very image of Christ. So in union with Christ, we are in union with the person. In union with a person who gives us power. In union with a person who partners with us so that we do not suffer through our sufferings, whatever those might be, alone. We're not going to do it alone. He says it's his privilege to suffer. He's not going to do it alone. He's going to do it with power. He's going to be accompanied by Jesus himself. He may suffer, and we can go look at that 2 Corinthians 11 passage, and you see all the things he physically suffered. And then he's going to suffer for some of his own sins. He's going to feel the brunt of it. And he's going to feel the pain of the sins, and he's going to understand that they were sins that caused Jesus indescribable pain. And then he's going to suffer as he mortifies his own sin. This is what he's going to go through as he suffers. This is to be our continual meditation as a Christian on this earth. Being conformed to Christ's death. So we meditate on union with Christ. We meditate on union with Christ that brings power in relation to Christ. We meditate on these things so that we might know we're partnering up with Christ. And we're being squeezed into this conformity. Not to the world. We like to read that in Romans 12. We're not being squeezed into the world's mold. We want to be squeezed into Christ's mold. Jesus says that in John 12, before he goes to the cross, you remember what he says? He says, I'm like a seed. I have to go into the ground, break all to pieces, so that life comes up. How do we apply this to ourselves? Well, Romans 6, if you turn to Romans 6, Romans 6 is the application of Philippians 3:10. If you want to understand Philippians 3:10, you turn and you meditate on Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to notice all our points are going to blend together. Union with Christ, power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings. They're all here. Let me begin with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? You see, when you begin to preach that salvation is through grace alone, by faith in Christ's works alone, this is the first objection that's going to be raised up against you. People are going to come to you and say, Listen, if I don't have to do anything to be pleasing and acceptable to God except believe, then I can just go out and live any way I want to. I can just sin it up, live it up. Look what he says there in verse 2. May it what? May it never be. The King James says, God forbid. How shall we who... Now listen, here's our union language. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So here we are. We're meditating on union with Christ. Not only do I have a not guilty verdict before God, but you see, I am in union with Christ by my conversion. The Spirit is working in me. And I am united with Jesus Christ in His what? In His death. I've been united with Jesus Christ in His burial. I've been united with Jesus Christ in His resurrection from the dead, so that I now have been raised up by the glorious power of God Himself, just like Jesus Christ. That's cool. I spent the first year I think I spent, when I was 22 years old, I think I lived in Romans 6. Look at verses 5 through 7. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His what? Resurrection. The power of the resurrection. There it is. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You know, dead people can't sin. You know that, don't you? Are you dead to sin? If you're a Christian, God's telling us we're dead to sin. How about that? You meditate on union with Christ. You're united to Him in His death. You're united to Him in His resurrection. And you see that your old self has been crucified on a cross. Sin is done away. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now, does this mean that... Now let's make sure we know what we're talking about here. I think maybe it goes without saying, but let's be real clear. You and I were not physically on the cross with Jesus. And you and I were not physically interred in a tomb. And you and I were not physically, we were not physically there with Jesus when He spoke to Mary and she thought He was a gardener. We weren't physically there. This is spiritual talk. This is spiritual language. And you and I were in union with Jesus when He died. We've been raised up out of that burial place. And we have now been made alive to God from the dead. Spiritually speaking. Now let's look at verses 8 through 10. Now if we have died with Christ, again, here we go, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him, for the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Now, here's the transition. He's talked about Jesus. He's talked about what happened with Jesus. And now He says this to us. Even so, you guys, hear us, consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Power. Dead to sin, alive to Christ Jesus. Dead, you see. Dead, conforming yourself to the image of Christ in His death. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you who obey its lust and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But do what? Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin is not your master if you're a Christian. You're no longer under its power. You're no longer under its dominion. You're no longer under sin and Satan as a master. You have Christ now who is your master. You're in a whole different kingdom. You're in a whole different world. What's that little song that they sing in these? It's a whole new world. You're in a different world, folks. There's a story out there. Civil War illustration about an African-American man who was a slave. And in 1863, Abraham Lincoln signs the Emancipation Proclamation. And so this black man, he goes out and he has his own house now. He has his own family now. He has his own wife. He has everything now. He's got his whole setup. And so he comes into town, and the first thing he does when he sees white men, it's like a switch goes off, and he goes into this back to calling the white man the master. He's been set free from that world. He's not a slave anymore. He doesn't have to call the white man his master anymore. He's in a whole different world. But sometimes, you see, we have to be told we're in a different world. And sin's not my master. And you and I, we are not to go on as this man did, thinking that that's the master. Sin is not the master anymore. You and I, we are to present our members, our bodies, our brains, our ears, our eyes, our mouths, our hands, our feet. You're to present your instruments of your body as instruments of righteousness, no longer to sin that leads to death. When sin comes its way and says, do this, you say, I'm not in your world anymore. You do that. You shall not exercise dominion over me. You and I, we are to present ourselves to God as alive from the dead. That's power. You are to give your instruments to God. You have union with Christ. Because of that union, you have power. You're going to be accompanied by Jesus Christ Himself as you go through your sufferings. You have, one commentator put it like this, you have sticks of dynamite in your resource center to throw out and blow sin to pieces. You can steer away from old temptations. You can steer away from old sins. You can steer away from old sin habits. You can steer right into righteous ways of living because you have the Spirit of God living in you. It's not like you become a Christian and you have nothing to do, folks. Right? I can just go do it. No. No, it's not like you don't have anything to do. You have to give yourselves to Christ. Every part of you. And that's what it means to worship in the Spirit. And as you and I are conformed to Christ's death, it's our privilege to suffer for Him. This passage has helped me in the past week to see some things I don't think I've ever seen. I'm going to suffer possibly the loss of friends to follow Christ. I'm going to suffer possibly the hurt of my own body to follow Christ. I'm going to suffer for some sins that I've done in the past. Yes, they're forgiven, but I'm going to suffer because of them. And when I do that, I'm going to understand that that sin and that hurt that I'm going through, it hurt Him for me so that I might be in heaven. You and I, we're going to suffer when we put sin to death. It's going to hurt like somebody's killing us. I tell you to watch the show Amazing Grace, and you can go sit there and watch William Wilberforce come off of laudanum, the opium that he got addicted to because he had so much pain. And he tells his wife when they want to give it to him, he says, I can't take it. I've got to get off of this opiate. And he's just dying. That's what it's like. You know, I want to give you, it's not a pretty picture, but I want to help you. I said it earlier, you know, I've been watching enough of these British detective chief inspector so-and-so movies that I'm getting to the point where I say, instead of a cup of coffee, I say cuppa. And instead of saying, hey, I say, oi. Someone say, oi, listen up. Listen, I love, and I want to tell you, you get up in the morning when nobody's up. It's quiet, coffee, get your Bible out. And we think, that's knowing Christ. Let me help you understand what knowing Christ is in a way that maybe you don't think about it. This is knowing Christ. This is suffering when it comes to sin. Listen to me now. So here we are, and you're in the moment, and you're being tempted to be hateful. And you're being tempted to be unkind and say those things you know you shouldn't say, like, you know, I did this week. I did it. I messed up. I didn't do what's in this scripture last week, but I got down and asked God to forgive me and asked all the other people in my family to forgive me. But you're tempted and you're in the moment. And I actually had a few victories every now and then. So you're tempted and you're going to say this. You're going to look at what you shouldn't look at. And you know what? Over in this world, you always did it. Over in the sin world, underneath the power of sin and Satan, you always did it. But now, you can suffer for it. Now you can say, you know what? I'm choosing to be conformed to death to that. And suffer and die to that sin and choose to say what you should say and choose to look away from what you would normally have looked at and choose to love and be kind. And it hurts sometimes. You may tremble. You may come apart. You may feel like Jason Bourne who's fallen on the floor Like we said a few weeks ago, as trained as he was, you go watch him. He falls on the floor for 30, 40 seconds, then he's back up. Right? That's what we need to do. Sometimes we're going to fall on the floor as we die to our sin. That's what it means to know him. We don't think about it that way, do we? We like the cuppa. I submit to you that that's knowing Christ. Conformed to his death. And that's life flowing out. Think about it. Jesus is dying on the cross and that gives you life. And you're dying to your sin and that gives you life. Well, finally, and we'll look at the Lord's Supper. Worshiping in the Spirit of God and the great consolation. What's the great consolation? Look at verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the great consolation. We've been converted by the Spirit of God. We've been turned from sin and we've been glorying in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's imparting into us a flavor of righteousness. We're meditating on Jesus Christ and being conformed to His death. And as we are sharers in conformity to Christ's death, it opens up a door to heaven. That pain, it opens up heaven's door to an eternal bliss. And the great consolation is this. It's not only that in this life that we want to be spiritually resurrected as we walk around in this place today. There's a whole world of people walking around in spiritual death today, and you need to be one who's been raised up from the dead, walking around among the dead. Yes, today, that's what today is. But Paul is saying, listen, I want to know in the future my own physical resurrection from the dead. I want to know if Christ comes, and I'm already in the grave, I want to know my body being reunited with my soul and being in fellowship with my Lord and His people till infinite period of time. That's what I want to know. Well, this morning we had the privilege of taking the Lord's Supper, which Jesus instituted on the night He was betrayed. And this morning, this table is for those who, as we said this morning, worship in the Spirit of God. And so I'm going to ask you, has the Spirit of God guided you into the truth? Has He guided you to repent of your sins and put your faith and glory in Christ alone? Has the Holy Spirit, is He right now living in you and imparting in you righteousness? Are you meditating on Christ? Are you knowing His power? Are you suffering for righteousness' sake? Has the Spirit of God led you in your love for Christ to confess that before a church, before this church or another church, where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered and biblical church discipline is practiced? If Christ is your meditation, if Christ is your great consolation, then this table's for you. But if you do not know what we're doing, if you haven't made a profession of faith, then I would ask you to listen and think through the words of the sermon. Before you're invited to the table, first you're invited to know Christ. First, know Christ through faith. Then you can sit with Christ at the table. And finally, I'm going to talk to our own members who worship in the Spirit of God. Stop this morning and examine your hearts. Are you walking with Him? Do you love Him? Do you know Him? You have to evaluate your heart lest we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. So repent right now, like I did yesterday night, of any disobedience, and prepare to commune, to feed on Christ. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but He's communing with us by His Spirit in this place through this bread as we eat it by faith. So let's eat together and be strengthened by Him. Let us pray. Men, if you'd come forward. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to hear Your Word proclaimed, to feed on Your Word. And now we pray that we might feed on You, commune with You, in the power of your Holy Spirit. We've talked about worshiping and giving ourselves up to you, presenting the members of our body to you. Father, we do that right now. Please forgive us for any point in our hearts and lives where we have presented the members of our body for something other than obedience to you. Strengthen us through this meal. Take these elements and set them apart from their common and sacred use and use them for our good. And as we eat, may it be glorious to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.